Welcome and thank you for listening to Clear Bible. This is Resurrection Sunday 2018, and so we're not continuing on with our sermon series on Revelation. We are obviously talking about instead the resurrection of Jesus. The resurrection is in fact the sort of highest festival of the church year. This is the most important thing to Christians. It isn't Christmas. It is Easter. This is the day that we celebrate that Jesus rose from the dead, and that changes everything. In the past, I've offered a lot of logical facts and information about, you know, how we can know that the resurrection actually happened. And of course, you can't know for sure, but certainly there's a lot of truly objective evidence that points in the direction that the resurrection is the best explanation for the facts. And we've looked at that in the past, but what I want to talk about today is a lot more personal. It's about how the resurrection can and should affect our daily lives. And so our text for today is Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 35, and also the movie Castaway. You heard me, that's what I said, the movie Castaway. But we're going to start with Luke, and I'll bring in Castaway as we go. Luke 24, starting at verse 13, going through verse 35. This is a lesser known resurrection story. It happened on that same Sunday. It happened on Resurrection Day, and it is really part of the story of the resurrection, but we don't often use this on Easter Sunday. But I'm going to use it today. Before I do, though, before we read this, let's pray. Let's invite the Holy Spirit to speak to us. So, Holy Spirit, we do ask you to come right now. Let us hear what your message is for us today. I pray that you would use me to bring that message forth. You know how to do that, Lord. You can change what I'm about to say. You can change what people are going to hear. You can, and we do ask you to do that, and we ask you to make us open to receiving whatever you have to say to us. And so we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Luke 24, starting at verse 13. Now that same day, two of them were on their way to a village called Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And by the way, two of them means two of Jesus' close disciples. Not the 12, those were his closest disciples, but he had another group of people that I call close disciples. They numbered about 120 at the time of the resurrection. And so it was two of those people. They were on their way to a village called Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Together they were discussing everything that had taken place. And while they were discussing and arguing, Jesus himself came near and began to walk along with them. But they were prevented from recognizing him. Then he asked them, "What is this dispute that you're having with each other as you're walking?" And they stopped walking and looked discouraged. The one named Clopas answered him, "Are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened here these days?" "What things?" he asked them. You see almost a little bit of humor there from Jesus. So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus, the Nazarene, who was a prophet, powerful in action and speech before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we were hoping he was the one who was about to redeem Israel. Besides all this, it's the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women from our group astounded us. They arrived early at the tomb, and when they didn't find his body, they came and reported that they'd seen a vision of an angel who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they didn't see him. He said to them, 'How unwise and slow you are to believe in your hearts all that the prophets have spoken. Didn't the Messiah have to suffer these things in order to enter into his glory?' Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted for them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. They came near to the village where they were going, and he gave the impression that he was going farther, but they urged him, 'Stay with us, because it's almost evening, and now the day's almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. It was as he reclined at the table with them that he took bread, blessed it, and broke it and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, but he disappeared from their sight. So they said to each other, "Weren't our hearts ablaze within us while he was talking with us on the road and explaining the scriptures to us?" That very hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and those with them gathered together, who said, "The Lord has certainly been raised and has appeared to Simon." Then they began to describe what had happened on the road and how he was made known to them at the breaking of the bread. So again, this is an unusual story, but these two disciples, these close disciples, were going for a walk. I want you to feel and sense their confusion. They were processing, but it sounds like they were about to give up hope on Jesus and hope on everything that he taught. Now, enter the movie Castaway. It's one of my favorite movies of all time. It stars Tom Hanks. And Tom Hanks plays a character named Chuck, who's on the verge of proposing to his girlfriend Kelly, who is the love of his life. But he has to take a business trip first. Over the Pacific Ocean, his plane goes down, and he survives for the next 4 years completely alone on a deserted island. Finally, he's rescued. All the time, he's thinking of his girlfriend Kelly, the love of his life, and he's finally rescued. But he's been gone for 4 years, there's been no word, and when he returns, he finds out that everyone had thought he was dead. They had a funeral for him. Even his true love, Kelly, had mourned him and then moved on. And now she's married and has a baby. So naturally, when Chuck returns from the dead, so to speak, it's traumatic to both of them. Chuck drives to see Kelly at her home in the middle of the night as the rain pours down. And there's this heartbreaking scene where they say goodbye. And there's a lot left unsaid. And then as Chuck pulls down the driveway, Kelly comes running out in the rain, calling his name, and they stand in the rain, hugging and kissing. And then Kelly says, "I always knew you were alive. I knew it. But everybody said I had to stop saying that I had to let you go." And Kelly pauses while they stare at each other. "I love you. You're the love of my life." And then there's another long pause while they look into each other's eyes. And then Chuck says, "I love you too, Kelly. More than you'll ever know." They get into Chuck's car and they sit there in silence, but they both know it's too late. Kelly has to go back home, so Chuck drives her back up the driveway and leaves her there. Now, there's a lot of tragedy in that scene that is just simply the result of circumstances that neither one of them could control. But there is also this tragedy that Kelly gave up on Chuck, even when deep in her heart she knew she should not. She knew she should keep hoping, but she gave up on him. She settled for life as best as she could get it. She quit working on her dream to be a professor. She married a decent man, but not the love of her life. She had a child. And so when Chuck came back, the true love of her life, it was too late. She'd already made another life for herself, and there was no place in it for Chuck anymore. Now, this was in the movie, this is heartbreaking, but it is just a movie. But I think this part of the movie taps into a spiritual truth. It reveals the struggle of faith that we sometimes have as Christians. Our true love, Jesus Christ, is gone. He's been gone for a long time now. All around us, there are voices telling us to give up, to move on, to settle for life as best as we can get it. But if we do that, like Kelly, we would find when Jesus returns that we have no room for him in our lives anymore. And this is what was going on with these disciples when they walked on the road to Emmaus. Before this, they had traveled with Jesus. Again, I call these close disciples. They were that group of 120 who hung out with him pretty much the whole time. They saw his miracles. They listened to him preach. They came to believe that he was the chosen Messiah, true God, in the flesh, their only hope for salvation and for real life. And then he was killed. And after that, they didn't know what to do with all their hopes and their dreams. It was all over. So on the third day after his death, there's Clopas and his friend. They're going on a short journey. The stranger joins them as they walk and asks them why they seem so sad. And they tell the stranger about Jesus and all he'd done. They told him how Jesus had been handed over and killed. And then they say this. I read it to you earlier. I'm going to say it again. They said, but we were hoping that he was the one who was about to redeem Israel. You can almost hear this pain in their voice. Things didn't turn out the way they planned. They were sure they were following God. They were sure they had it right. They're sure they had the right future with their Savior. But now it seemed like they were supposed to quit hoping. Everything Jesus said was in question. They were hurt and they're lost. Jesus wasn't there anymore. Only he was. He was right there beside them. He was the very stranger that they were talking to. This is extremely important for us to understand. In our everyday existence, we may feel that Jesus is far removed from us. We may feel very far removed from the resurrection of Jesus. We may feel like it has nothing to do with us, like from now on we just have to get on with life as best we can. But Jesus is walking right next to us. Feeling or no feeling, whether we can perceive it somehow or not, the resurrection of Jesus was real, and the life he offers us is just as real. Now, the disciples' lack of faith is a little bit surprising. Jesus told them exactly what was going to happen. He said several times that he was going to be taken captive and executed. He even said he'd be executed by crucifixion. And then he said he would rise from death on the third day. They didn't want to believe the part about him dying until they had no choice. So they didn't listen to him. But then they also found, since they didn't believe he would die, they didn't believe that he would rise again either. So the death of Jesus destroyed them mentally and emotionally, and they were completely lost. Now, I don't know about you, but I can really identify with these disciples in all sorts of ways. Jesus told us what was going to happen in this world. He said we would have trouble in this world. John 16:33, he said, in this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. He said we will, in living in this world of sin, we will experience sorrow and grief. We will suffer. It's all over the New Testament. The teaching of Jesus saying that we will suffer. But Jesus also said, and we don't want to hear that. As Christians, we don't want to hear that. But sometimes if we close our ears to that, we close our ears to the other thing, which is what Jesus said, that these sorrows and griefs in this world are not the final word. They are not as real as the great reality that is coming for those of us who trust Jesus. The pain, the severe disappointment that was experienced by those disciples walking along the road, that was real pain, that was real disappointment. But the man walking next to them was also real, and he had already overcome their grief even before they were aware of it. The reality of his resurrection was greater than the reality of their sorrow, whether they knew it or not. Their sorrow was real. They were really, truly sad. And yet, Jesus was right next to them. And I think we face danger as believers in the Messiah, that like these other disciples, we forget the promises of Jesus, or that we think he is not close to us, not next to us. And so in the meantime, we just go on. We say, well, I thought Jesus was going to help me, but I guess not. And so we just go on and try to find some kind of life and some kind of hope for ourselves. There's another poignant scene in the film Castaway. It occurs earlier in the movie. During the 4 years when Chuck is alone on the island, early on he hurt himself and kind of got blood all over his hand, and he was mad and he grabbed a volleyball that had washed on the shore, you know, just washed into the beach. And he grabbed his, with his bloody hand, he put it on the volleyball. But anyway, it looked like a face. The blood stain looked like a face, and he kind of drew a face on it. And he actually maintained that face, and he called the ball Wilson because it was a Wilson ball. And in a strange way, living alone on this island, he grew to care for the volleyball. He somehow became deeply attached to it. He talked to it. And so when he finally escapes from the island and he's sailing away, he's got Wilson with him, and he attaches that volleyball Wilson to the raft that he's sailing on. And while he's sailing, the volleyball comes loose and starts to float away from the raft. Chuck tries to swim after it, but he's held back. He has a rope around his... He's holding onto a rope that holds onto the raft. And that's his only chance of living real life and seeing real people like his love of his life, Kelly, again. So he can hold on to that raft, or he can swim after that volleyball and drown with the volleyball in his arms. And it's a really tough choice for him. That moment, he's not sure. He's not sure that there really is real life out there for him. He doesn't know he's going to be rescued. Those other people that he used to know are not as real to him as that volleyball Wilson. And he lets go of the rope for a minute. But finally, he turns around and swims back to his raft. And it's really kind of a poignant scene. He gets back on the raft and he cries his heart out for the loss of Wilson. He's heartbroken. And it may be a stupid volleyball, but it's all he's had for the past 4 years, and it's hard to blame him for being so broken up after he lets him go. And as you watch the show, you can actually feel sorry for him. You can actually feel the sorrow of that. And in the context of the movie, it's actually a very moving scene. And yet, though it is moving and it's perfectly understandable, in the end, we know, and even the character of Chuck knows, it's just a stupid volleyball. It's not a real person. It's not worth giving your life for. And sometimes I think in our lives, we are faced with choices like Chuck. And we're not sure if we're going to give up the raft and the only hope we have of real life, or if we're going to go for the fake life of the volleyball. And, you know, Chuck's problem was after 4 years alone, he almost wasn't sure. He almost, a part of him believed that Wilson was a real person. And because of that, it was hard for him to make the right choice. And I think sometimes we are like that. Life sometimes, this life, and the stupid things in this life are much more real than the resurrection life that Jesus told us about. The things that we can have here and now tempt us to believe that they are more real and more important than our eternal future. And just like with Chuck and the volleyball, it's understandable. It's understandable to have a hard time giving them up. But even though we understand, and it is hard, the choice is perfectly and completely clear. There is nothing in this life that is worth holding on to if it keeps us from the real life that Jesus offers us. Just like Wilson really wasn't. It's just an inanimate object. It was not worth holding on to if Chuck was going to give up his chance at real life, being saved on that raft. And so for us, there are things around us that we become attached to. They aren't as real as resurrection life, but we haven't seen resurrection life. And it seems so far away, and so it's hard to make that choice. Will we hold on to things that are ultimately worthless, or will we give them up for real life? To give them up requires faith. It requires us to trust that there is a resurrection and that there is real life still waiting for us. We can see and touch the fake things, just like Chuck could see and touch the volleyball Wilson, but those things are not as real and true as the things that await us in Jesus. And those disciples walking on the road, that's what they were struggling with. Are we just going to give up on the whole Jesus thing and go back and sort of live life the best we can and try to settle our hopes on something else? And the whole time, Jesus was right next to them. And so he is with us. They couldn't see it. They couldn't feel it. They didn't understand it, but that didn't make it any less true. And the same is true for you and I. We can't feel him sometimes. We can't understand him sometimes. We can't know it, and yet it doesn't make it any less true. Jesus said to his disciples, "Your heart, let not your heart be troubled. trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If not, I would have told you. I'm going away to prepare a place for you. If I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come back and receive you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also. You know the way to where I'm going. Lord, Thomas said, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will know my Father, and no one comes to the Father except through me. From now on, you do know him, and you've seen him. The fact of the resurrection tells us there is real life waiting for us. There is still true love possible, even though we may have been disappointed by love in this world. Our dreams have not been fully shattered and lost. We just need to recognize that the time is not yet, that the real life is still ahead. We're in the dress rehearsal. We're in the practice before the real game begins. We're living on a deserted island in a cave, not in our real home. We are practicing to love, practicing to live, practicing to be great. One of the things that helped Chuck through was his hope of the life that existed away from his island. He had a little picture of Kelly that he kept. And it wasn't much, but it helped him to hold on to reality. We too have a picture of Jesus, and it's a lot better than the little bitty picture that Chuck had of Kelly. We have the Bible. There's a lot to it. Jesus can speak to us through it if we give him a chance. So there's much more to it. But I also want us to think about, Chuck was thinking about the life that was waiting for him. I want us to think about the life that waits for us because of the resurrection. Honestly, I think a lot of Christians feel like resurrection life will be sort of one big, never-ending worship service. And let me be honest with you. I'm a pastor. I've been a lifelong Christian, but the idea of one long worship service doesn't excite me. And that's because I've never been to a worship service in heaven. I've never really grasped what that's like. But I think there's even more. I do love to worship the Lord with other believers, don't get me wrong, but I think I haven't really experienced what worship in heaven means. I think worship in heaven means complete and utter fulfillment. I know that in this world, there are things that I want to hang on to. I love to fish. I love to hike. I love to come around the corner of a ridge and see a new vista I've never seen before. I love to hang out and laugh with my family and friends. I love to write, and I love to read and experience moving stories. But I think the resurrection life encapsulates all of those things are just a kernel. They're just a seed of the true joy that we will have in heaven. John Eldridge writes, and I think he's right, you can't hope for something that you don't want. You can't hope for something that you don't desire. But I think the overwhelmingly good news is that resurrection life is where our deepest, strongest, purest desires are fulfilled. There's a deep desire in every human being for intimacy. Some people get that confused with a desire just for sex. But that desire for intimacy will be fulfilled in resurrection and life. And if you think, really, no, all I want is the sex, understand that is actually just a shadow of the deeper desire for intimacy, and that will be fulfilled in the resurrection life. There's a desire to be deeply connected to beauty, that thing that causes you to kind of have this little ache when you see a beautiful view or a beautiful person or you hear uplifting music. That desire for beauty will be fulfilled. There's a desire I think all of us have to be significant, to be recognized for who you are and for the God-given gifts you have, and that will be fulfilled in resurrection life. That thing in you that loves to rise to the occasion and meet challenges will find its ultimate expression in resurrection life. These things that we desire are cues. They are hints about what is going on in resurrection life, but they're a poor shadow. Just as Wilson was a poor shadow of Chuck's true love. So these things that we desire are like the real thing, but the real thing is so much better than them. And we're not going to be ghosts or angels floating around somewhere. Jesus was not resurrected as a spirit. He had a physical body. That's the stunning claim of the resurrection. It's not that Jesus rose as a ghost. Lots of religions believe in ghosts. Christianity is the only one who says, this guy came back physically into a new kind of resurrection life, and he promises us resurrection bodies also. 1 Corinthians 15 is all about that. He promises us a new heaven and a new earth where we will live in our resurrection bodies. We're going to get to that in our study of Revelation, Revelation 21 and 22. With our new bodies, our resurrection bodies, we'll live in the new heavens, the new earth. We will love, we will get to do the things we love to do, we'll be connected to God and to each other without the destruction and cruelty of sin and sorrow. In this life, I may never get the love I'm seeking from human beings. I may never be recognized for who I am in this life. My talents might go unappreciated. I might have to toil and spend a lot of time doing things I don't really want to do. If this life is all there is, that's just tragic. And it's tragic for billions of people, because most people don't get what they want in this life. That in itself is a sign that there's something more. But if all that is coming in the next life, if all that is fulfilled in my resurrection life, which Jesus made possible, then what I face here and now is bearable. It isn't the final word. I'm not getting too old. I'm actually getting closer to the fulfillment of all that I want as I age. There's an expression, I mentioned it before, but it's, you know, some people are so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. I detest that expression. It's entirely false. I've never met anyone who's too heavenly minded. The most resurrection oriented people I know are the ones who have done the most good for the Lord and for their fellow human beings here and now. It's only when we have lost sight of the resurrection that we become selfish and focused on making ourselves happy here and now, whatever the cost, because it's the only chance we got, right? No, it's not the only chance. It's fake. It's not all real. Think back to Kelly from Castaway. Deep in her heart, she said she knew that Chuck was alive. But she lost faith. She gave up her hope, and she settled for what she could get at the moment. And because of that, she missed out forever on the life she might have had with Chuck if only she had held on. Think about the disciples. Jesus was right at their shoulder during the moment when they were ready to give up on him. He's right at your shoulder too. They didn't sense him. But that didn't have anything to do with the actual facts of the matter. He was there the whole time. He is here the whole time. Don't give up. Don't settle for less than him, less than resurrection life. We who are Christians, we know by faith that Jesus is alive. We know there is more life, better life, waiting for us with him. We know it. But everyone around us tells us to give up. To just get what you can get here on earth. Move on. Settle for whatever you can get right now. Don't spend so much time thinking about the future. And sometimes it feels like God hasn't come through, like our hopes have been crushed. Just like those disciples, their hopes were crushed because they didn't understand what Jesus was doing. Their hopes were crushed. They said, well, it's over. He's dead. But he's not. We know better. Don't let go of that knowledge. Don't give up on that hope. Don't fill your life with other things. Don't make yourself a life apart from your true love like Kelly did. Your true love is coming back for you, no matter how long it seems. He is risen. He is risen indeed. That is life. That is our future. Hold on to that. Don't settle. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. I pray you would give us the grace and the strength and the faith to hold on to your promise of resurrection life. I pray you'd give us the eyes of faith and the steadfast perseverance to remember you are right next to us, even though we can't perceive it. Those disciples could not perceive you as you walked right next to them physically. Remind us of that and help us, give us, by your Holy Spirit, give us the faith to hold on to that. Protect us from settling for the stupid, flimsy rewards of sin in this life. Help us to hold on for our true love, you, and all that you promise in resurrection life. And thank you, Lord, for that promise. Thank you so much for what awaits us. Let that make a difference for us as we wait here and now. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.